Okay, so then the next question would be related to our tithing. You just do what God shows you to do. Okay, 2 Samuel. We're not going to talk about finances any more than that. If God wants us to give, let's be givers. How God wants you to give, that's between you and Him, and you give to whatever way He wants you to. We want you to be obedient to Him in that regard, okay? We're in the middle of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Find it okay? Last week we ended off in verse 11. So I think I'll just read the first 11 verses to give us context, but let me remind you, David's king over all of Israel now, okay? And David's become great because the Lord is with him, it says back in chapter 5. David's made Jerusalem the political capital of Israel, and now he desires to make it the spiritual capital of Israel by bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of Almighty God to these people, and we talked about that last week. So in essence, what David's saying by wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem is, we want God to be at the center of our nation. We want God to be the center of our society, and that's a good thing. It's a great thing. And if you weren't here last week, the lesson of today, all of chapter 6, most of chapter 6, is for God's people, it's not enough to just do the right thing. It's important that we do the right thing the right way. Our goals must be godly, but also the method by which we accomplish those goals must also be godly. And that's what we see at the beginning of chapter 6 we talked about last week. David had a great goal. I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem because I want God to be in the center of our society. But how he did it was wrong. How he did it was unbiblical. And that was a problem. So let's just read right through it. There may be a couple spots I'll just land real quickly. Read with me. Chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Uh-oh, that's a problem. God had said, you're never to put my presence on any man-made ways. Remember how God said the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved? The Levites were to carry it by the poles that God had told them to insert in the loops on the Ark of the Covenant. Remember we showed the picture last week? So this is the problem. David's got a great goal, but he's going to put it on man-made method to get God out into the world. And God says, I want my presence to be brought out into the world by people. And so that's the problem that David's going to he's going to have an issue as this moves forward. So verse 3 again, they set the Ark of God on a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab, who was which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahiah, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahiah went before the Ark. Then David, verse 5, and all the houses of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, string instruments, on tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. This is a great party, right? 30,000, was it 30,000? 30,000 choice men, all the Levites, a bunch of people there. This is a huge party. They're having a great time. We're bringing God into the midst of our society. And so they're dancing and praising the Lord. Everybody's heart's in the right place here. Until we get to verse 6, the party stops. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the Ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Now notice, his anger quickly turns to fear of God, God's holiness, God's awesomeness. Verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. So he just stopped the procession, and they got that Ark, and they put it into this guy's house here at the end of 10. David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And notice what happens during those 3 months. Remember I said last week, all the pets died, all the chiggers died, everything died in the whole house because the Ark of God was there. Is that true? Uh-uh. Look, notice, you see it? And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. God's a blessing God. God is a good God. He just says, here's how you approach me. And if you choose to approach me in an irreverent way, there is judgment. There's judgment. And we talked about that last week. Judgment comes when we choose. And I remember I said, I'm thankful God gave us one way to approach him. All I need is one. And he said, Toby, you approach me through my son because he lived and he died and he rose again for you. And I don't need God to say, okay, Toby, you choose. You get one of 18 choices here. 18, get it? Peyton's, no, it's the Super Bowl. Come on. We know. I don't need. Thank you, Lord, for one. And he gave us the one, and he said, you guys, I told you how to approach me, and you did it irreverently. And unfortunately, Uzzah died there. So here's where we pick up today in chapter 6, verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went, brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. So it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep, that David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your presence that's with us right now, Lord. We come this morning as disciples, disciplined learners, Lord. We want to hear your voice. Help us to be obedient to your voice today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting in 12 then, David hears that Obed-Edom's house is being blessed, and David says, I need to get that ark to Jerusalem because I don't just want one house to be blessed. I want our whole nation to be blessed. And so that's what he says in 12. When he hears about that, he says, you know what? I got to get this back. And he does. But what he does is he goes about it the right way. One thing I want you to think about as we see verse 11 and 12. Is that David didn't give up, but he tried again to bring the ark of God into Jerusalem. And it's very important in our service to the Lord that we never allow failure, even public failure, to drive us away from God's calling in our lives. Because there'll be times when we make mistakes. There'll be times when we'll fall short of what God desires for us. And sometimes our failures might be public. But it doesn't mean that God is through with us. It never means that God is through with us. So we don't quit when we make mistakes. But we find out, what's God want from me now, and how do I move forward? And that's what David does here. He doesn't just go back to his palace and sit in the corner in the fetal position and say, I guess it's over, and suck my thumb for the rest of my life. He says, okay, Lord, what did I do wrong here? How should we have done this the right way? And that's what he does. And remember, 1 Chronicles 15 is a parallel passage to this. And here's what it says in chapter 15, verse 2. David says, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. This is what God had said, only the Levites. And then it goes on in verse 12, and it says that David says then to the Levites, sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring the ark of the Lord our God to Israel, to the place I prepared for it. For because you did not do it right the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we didn't consult him in proper order. In other words, David saying to them, we did the right thing the wrong way, and God judged us for it. That's all he's saying. So if we want God's blessings in our lives, if we want God's joy in our lives, if we want God's presence in our lives, we need to live according to God's ways. We need to do the right thing the right way. And then it goes on in 1 Chronicles 15 and says, so the priests and the Levites, they sanctified themselves, which means cleansed themselves, consecrated themselves, and they brought up the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded them according to the word of the Lord. They did then, as we read here in 13, it kind of doesn't talk about all that. It says that, where does it say it? At the end of 12 and the beginning of 13, that they buried it, they buried the ark of God. Notice it says there that every six paces, at least that's how I read it, every six paces they stopped and had a sacrifice. Now, 10 miles is here to Greenfield. Can you imagine walking from here to Greenfield every six steps? Let's stop and offer a sacrifice to God. This is a long party. This is a long party. When you read through, they're having a great time. They're having a great time. Now, I don't know if they were trying to do the long steps, you know, but that's a lot of blood flowing. That's a lot of honoring God all the way through. And God is blessed because they're doing the right thing the right way. Notice then in 14 that David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was wearing a linen ephod. Isn't it wonderful that David was free to dance before the Lord like this? I don't know how you are in your relationship with the Lord in private, but I pray that you would be free before him to worship him, however he calls you to worship him, that you could dance before the Lord with all your might. He's so excited about what's happening here. Hey, no one's died. You know, but he's also excited about we're doing the right thing the right way. He's just jumping around, having a good old time. See, his dancing was simply an expression of his heart. How do you dance before the Lord as an expression of your heart? Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be literal dancing, but wouldn't it be incredible to be so free that you can dance before the Lord in whatever way he chooses for you? Wouldn't that be awesome? See, David wants everything that he is to be an expression of his worship to God. Everything that he is. So he didn't care that there were 30,000, 50,000 people around him. It wasn't important to him at this point. Notice it says at the end of 14 that he's wearing a linen ephod. See, he's not wearing his royal robes at this point in time. He's wearing a real light linen garment that was worn by the priests. See, he doesn't want to be seen as king in this procession, where people then think of him as a higher level than them. He simply wants to be a worshiper among worshipers. That's all he wants. And I think it says a lot to us about David's heart. Because a lot of people can't be seen in public without their royal robes. A lot of us can't be seen in public without our royal robes. And we never let our guard down enough to just be a regular person around regular people. And David simply wears a garment here because, a simple garment, because the guest of honor here isn't an earthly king. Who's the guest of honor here? Almighty God's the guest of honor. And David's honoring God every step along the way, for however long it took them to walk 10 miles. It's really fun to watch people who are thoroughly enjoying themselves as they worship the Lord. And I pray that we would all be free to worship the Lord without restraint. And I think that this little bit here gives us an idea that David had an emotional link to God. And I believe that there's two errors that we can make in this area. One is that we make the error that our emotions become the center of our Christian life. So that's an error. But then the opposite, to swing the pendulum all the way the other way, and then error is also that we become emotionally detached in our worship of God. You see? Both are bad. And sometimes we don't want to be the Pentecostals, so we are afraid to even raise our hands and honor God because, well, I don't want to be crazy and jump on a ceiling fan. And then we swing all the way over and we're just closed off and unable to really, really enjoy the fact that, man, God, you love me and I want to honor you with the words I say and the things I think and how I act in front of my friends. And I can sit during worship time in church just all bound up,
afraid. And like, boy, it'd be nice to raise my hands. But you know, the Super Bowl is tonight. And I don't know if we're Bronco fans, really. I'm a Peyton fan, so I'm hoping the Broncos win because I like Peyton. And so when the Broncos score touchdowns tonight, I'm going to be happy. And I'm going to turn the people at the Nicklin's house and later on at the Ochi's house, we're going to be high-fiving. We're going to be cheering, right? Aren't we? We are. I refereed yesterday, because I was thinking of this, and I was watching people as their children scored. You could always find the kids' parents who scored. You could. Why? Oh, man, one woman was so excited her kid must not have scored before because I had to practically help her off the floor. I mean, they were going to carry him off the floor, and it was only the second quarter. He's like, wait a minute, we got more game here. I mean, she was, wow! Isn't it awesome, though? We do that at football. When we went to watch Jake play football, recovers a fumble, we're all like dancing around, throwing our shoes in the air. I mean, it's great. It's just an awesome thing. Why then, is it that we're not allowed to express that same heart toward God, that we would feel uncomfortable being able to lift our hand in praise? Lord, thank you for your goodness to me. I can do that. Now, let me say this. I'm not that guy very much. I'm not that expressive very much. I like being back over there, over by Max, and I like sitting, and I like this, and I enjoy it. But every once in a while, God, I just believe God wants me to stand up, and God wants me to raise my hand. Okay, you be you. You be you. And don't look across the way and say, oh, I wish I were that person because I wish I was. Lord, how do you want me to worship you? How would you have me right now show my honor to you? And if you want me to stand in church, then, Lord, I'm standing. If you want me to stay in the back by Max so I have a little more freedom to move around, Lord, I'm standing over by Max and Roger. I'm going to do that because that's how they feel like God wants them to express themselves to you. Then, Lord, I'm going to do that. And if God calls you to sit in your chair and you worship him this way, then you do that. And that's what David was doing here. He was simply pushed everything else aside. Wouldn't it be awesome to push everything else aside and say, Lord, it's just me and you here. And I don't care that Dave Sterrett's sitting beside me. I don't care what Dave Sterrett thinks right now, Lord. I'm going to honor you. And if he gets a little uncomfortable, then he's got to move because I'm on with you. You and me, baby. You and me. Did I just call God baby? I'm not sure. I'm not sure that. Remember the right thing, the right way thing? Thank you, Scott. Thank you very much. But God spoke to Doug's heart years ago. Wasn't it, Doug, about you don't shall tell me how you're to worship him? Wasn't it something like that? God was saying to Doug, you worship me the way I call you to worship me. And that's what David's doing here. He's simply worshiping God. And I just love it, 14. He's dancing before the Lord with all his might. Let's dance before the Lord with all our might. Whatever that looks like for you. Now, in public setting, things are be done in order and decently. So we always have to be careful a little bit about how it distracts. And, you know, sometimes we can be a distraction. And we never want the center of focus to be on us. And so it's one of the things I love about Chris when we came here. He says, I'm not getting up on that stage because I don't want people to see me. I'm down outside because I just want people to have their eyes on Jesus. And so we want to be careful in our worship of God that we don't say, hey, look at me. I got my hands up. Don't you wish you were more like me, Chelsea? Like that. I got both hands. You know, that's not godly. That's not an expression of our worship. That's more of an attention seeker. So we don't want to be that. But wouldn't it be awesome to be able to push away what Chelsea thinks or anybody and think, Lord, you and me, baby. And I'm just gonna honor you during this time. I'm going to honor you. That's what David's doing here. Now, we're going to see the issue as it shows up. I'm sure you've read this before. And so here we go, 16. Did I read 15? Yeah, so they bring it up. Then they're having this big party in 15. 16, now the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So Michal's David's first wife, King Saul's daughter, it says there. She has trouble with a king acting in this way. And notice it says that she despised him in her heart. The Bible says that out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.
And so if it's in her heart, it's going to come out. And we're going to see it come out just in a couple verses here. What's her issue? Well, she's Saul's daughter. So maybe some of Saul's disdain for David has trickled down to her. And throughout Saul's life, he refused to yield to the lordship of God. And so maybe that was an issue. Also, over in 1 Samuel 19, we see that when David had to flee from Saul, Michal, his wife, took one of her household idols and put it in the bed. Remember that? So she's an idol worshiper. So we don't really know if she ever had a true relationship with the living God. It's hard to know that. But that potentially could be part of the problem, too, is she doesn't have genuine faith in Jehovah. Also, she's one of at least eight other wives, so maybe that's part of the problem, is she despises him because, you know, he's done doing all that craziness. So it's hard to say, but we're going to see as we get deeper into this how she responds. 17, so they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of the hosts. And then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins, which is dessert. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. So David's successful in bringing the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem, because he did it God's way. And everyone's thrilled. God is at the center of our national life. And these offerings that he talks about there in 18 and 19, they represent their wholehearted commitment to the Lord, how grateful they are for a relationship with God. The burnt offering was an offering that they gave to the Lord that the whole thing was consumed. It went to God. The peace offering, portion of it was offered to God, and then another portion of it was given back to the priests and given back to the people. It was also known as a fellowship offering. It's like a community coming together, God with us kind of thing. So that's what they did there. And then notice in 8:19 that David then distributed among the people a loaf of bread, a piece of meat. You got to remember, they didn't eat meat much back then. I mean, we're so spoiled, we eat meat almost every meal. Most culture, even today, they don't eat meat much at all. And so for these guys to be able to walk home with a piece of meat, that's a big thing. And they get dessert, the cake of raisins. So this is a great thing that's going on here. David's so happy. He just wants to bless everybody. This is the greatest day of my life, so I'm going to give everybody. In essence, by giving them food, I think David's saying this. Let's don't have the celebration end right here in the public square. Let's everybody go to your own home. Let's continue this celebration in your own home. That's what David's saying. And so the party breaks up wherever it is around the tabernacle. Everybody gets their portion of food, and then they're to go home and they're to continue the celebration. Because this is a great, great thing that's going on here. It's a great ending to a great day. Until we get to verse 20. So David grabs his portion, and he's going home. And he's got to be, as he's walking home, he's got to be thinking, this is going to be so great. You remember when you, and you still do it, you know, part of the cool thing that happens is when you do something that's really fun together as a family, and then afterwards you come home, and then you kind of revisit it that night, and you talk about it. What was your best part? Oh, it was this. Oh, yeah, remember that? Oh, that was so great. Isn't that part of the fun of the whole event? Talking through things and, you know, all that. And I think that was what had to be what was going on in David's mind. He's going to go home now, and he's going to get with his family, and they're going to talk through and all the things that happened as the day went along. That had to be in his heart as he shows up at the door, chapter 6, verse 20. David returned to bless his household. And here comes Michal, the daughter of Saul. She didn't even wait till he got in the house. She met him driveway. I'm so thankful my wife waits till I get in the house before. I mean, isn't that awful? There she is, right there waiting for him. How glorious. Remember how'd it go? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is that how? Oh, the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, here's the mouth speaking. How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself. Michal's so disgusted by David that she just can't wait. She goes right out and she ridicules him. Basically, she says, you've made a big fool out of yourself today. Nothing of what you did was worthy of a king. Are you proud of yourself? Everyone's going to their home talking about how you acted today. What a fool you made of yourself today. That's what people are talking about in their homes. You're dressed like a commoner, dancing around like an idiot out there. Now, it's important for us to know that David had not been immodest in any way as he was wearing this linen ephod. What troubled Michael was that David had danced for 10 miles without wearing his kingly robes, because she had an expectation of how a king should act, and this wasn't it. So where'd she get that expectation? There was only one other king in Israel. That was her daddy. And so she'd watched her daddy, who, by the way, an ungodly daddy, who wasn't a spiritual man, and that was who she idolized, looked up to, and when David didn't act like that, she's like, boy, oh boy, this is a bad thing's going on here. So she ridicules. Now, no one likes to be mocked, but it's especially hurtful when you're mocked in your worship of God. And we all have different personalities, like I said before, and each one of us are free to express our love for God in whatever way God desires for us. There's wonderful diversity in the body of Christ, and not everybody in this room is like you. Praise the Lord that you're not like me. But what I find is I expect you to be like me. And anything is different than me. I know you guys know Jimmy Ryan. I love Jimmy Ryan. He's so much not like me. So much. From the day I met him, he's so much not like me. You know, and so for me to try to conform anybody into my image is, what's that? What we want to become is into the image of Almighty God. And so maybe your son or your daughter isn't you. They're going to express their love for God different. That's okay. It's good. Let's encourage the diversity. Let's encourage each other's expression to God that might be different than yours. And let me say it again. Chris prayed it today as we were going through worship. I've been praying it the last 2 or 3 weeks that we would find our way here. I pray a lot for us, that we would truly become worshipers of God during Sunday morning worship. Now, some of us have grown up in more of the traditional denominational churches like me that, wow, that's a long time singing. And what happened to stand up and let's do hymn 213, and then we sit back down, and then something else happens according to the flow, and where's the bulletin that says this is how we do things, and so that was a really weird thing for me when I first started coming to church like this, is why doesn't he go sit down? It's like, come on, dude, it's been 20 minutes. You know Ed Brown. A lot of us know Ed Brown, who was our worship leader for a while. When I was doing the youth group before, Ed moved from Ohio, and he that was for Brian, and he brought worship to our youth group. Our youth group exploded, not in size, in depth, exploded, and I watched how young people who knew the Word of God began to experience what worship really was and how it developed so much depth in their walk. There is such a wonderful place for worship. So back to my original point, I pray a lot for us that we would become true worshipers on Sunday morning. Not just, how long until he's done? The problem is, if you're waiting for him to get done, that means you're ready for me to come up. That's a problem for you. That means more of me, less of him. No. It's all about worshiping God. And so let's grow. Let's pray. Lord, give us a real heart to grow in our worship. So let's move on. Here Michael then scorns her husband. One other thing. It's very hurtful to hear these kind of words from anyone, but especially really, really hurtful when you hear them from your spouse. I'm not sure if there's anything a wife can do that's worse to her husband than disrespect him, especially in his relationship with the Lord. In the marriage relationship, you realize that God gave us two commands, one to the husband, one to the wife. The husband's command is, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the wife's command is, respect your husband.
And I think the reason that God gives us, at least one of the reasons God gives us those two commands, is that God knows that each one of the sections responds to that. That a wife responds to love, and the man responds to respect. And it's true. And nothing was as important to David as his relationship with the Lord, and David and Michael here disrespects him in that. So last little bit then, 21. So there's David's response. David says to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken by them, I'll be held in honor." 23, "Therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." So David's simply saying, I didn't do all that for the 30,000 choice men or all the Levites or all the people there. I did it for God. That's the whole reason that I was out there doing that. It was for God. Did you notice the dill dig that David throws in? Yeah, he chose me instead of your daddy. So maybe you need to figure out who your model is, because your model's not a very good one. So he digs her pretty hard back. God replaced your father because of his lack of spirituality. And maybe the fact that I am spiritual is a good thing. And he ends here in 22 when he talks about all the maids and servants and all that. It just really is like, these people are respecting me as being spiritual, and that's a good thing. And then they were never intimate from that point forward, 23. And she never had children from that point on. So in my mind, it might be because David decided, you know, there's no chance for the house of Saul and the house of David to be united through a child. And so the house of Saul is just going to go away. It no longer will exist as far as the kingly line. So one point of application. There's a lot in here. I trust that the Lord would give you understanding. But one point that I wanted to make. In the body of Christ, if a person becomes a mocker or a scorner of other people's relationships with the Lord, they run the risk of ending up spiritually, like Michael ends up physically, isolated and fruitless. And if you have in your heart by nature the tendency to have a critical spirit, then I want to caution you. Be careful not to mock others and how they worship the Lord. And if we don't repent of that critical spirit, then someday we'll wonder, where have all our friends gone? Because I'm going to live the Christian life alone if I live like that. Because no one's ever going to want to make themselves vulnerable to me. Why? They're afraid that I'm going to talk about them the same way I've talked about everybody else. And then I'm going to end up just like Michael here, isolated, alone, fruitless. And then the crazy thing is, a person like that tends to blame everybody else for the problem of why they're alone, when they don't even realize it's them, that it's their own critical heart. It's their own critical nature. And I don't know how about you, but I think all of us have at least a little bit of that in us, a little bit of a critical spirit within us. And so I want to encourage you, be careful there. Let's pray that the Lord would open our eyes if we have that tendency, and that we would repent of it and say, Lord, I don't want to be critical of how others worship you. I simply need to be focused on how I worship you. And this is Toby, okay? Let me take Pastor hat on. This is Toby. Sometimes I think people are critical because they're envious, because I wish I was more like that, and I can't get there, and so all I try to do is cut them down, because I want to make them as low as I am, because I'm down here somewhere, and I believe they're walking up here, and all I want to do is try to undercut them, because if I can bring them down, then it's like I don't feel as bad about myself. That's a critical spirit that I need to repent of. That's an attitude that I need to repent of, and I need to confess, Lord, I simply want to walk with you, and Lord, you show me how I'm to walk with you. And I'm not going to get my eyes on how Billy Graham walks with you. I'm not going to get my eyes on anyone else, Lord. I'm just me and you, and I'm going to honor you and all I do. And in fact, I'm going to bless people who are worship you in the way where they're free to dance or they're free to not dance. Lord, it's whatever it is that you call them to, I pray they'd walk in that. Me and you, Lord, you define for me how I'm to worship you. Wouldn't it be a great place to be? It'd be a great place to be. David was there, wasn't he? He was free. So let's pray this week for each other, that we would be free in the Lord this week, free to be all that God asks of us this week, and we wouldn't walk in any sort of fear, fear of man, fear of what anybody thinks of us, any of that. We could just be free to worship God and to be obedient to him in whatever way he calls. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your goodness. Thank you that you call us to represent you in this world, Lord. We pray that we would be a complete picture of the goodness of God this week, Lord. And Lord, that we wouldn't have to shrink back in any way because we're not a reflection of you. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to the, just such a measure that our hearts would worship you all day, every day. And if you call us to dance, we'd dance, literally. We'd whirl about like David did here. And Lord, if you call us to sing, we'll sing, Lord. And if you call us to just simply sit and contemplate and meditate, we'll do that, Lord. I pray freedom for each one of us this morning, Lord. For the rest of our lives, we'd be free to walk in what you call us to be and what you call us to do. Again, Lord, we pray for today's, everything around today's game, Lord. We pray you'd be honored. You'd be glorified. We pray that you'd protect those who are vulnerable. We pray you'd protect those who are in danger, God. We pray for those who've been hurt already, that you'd heal them, that you'd heal their heart, that they'd turn to you fully and receive the healing that you want to give to them, Lord, and that the message of the goodness of God would radiate through the rest of their life. So thank you for the privilege we have of coming together this morning. Lord, as we take just a couple minutes now just to worship you and honor you and let your word just kind of sit over us and filter through us, give us understanding. Lord, may our praise to you rise up from our hearts now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 7 next week.